One of the ways that we can stay focused is in our prayer life. I taught on prayer last week. I'm going to get on it again because it's so very, very important for us to be strong in our prayer lives. And right now, I mean, I don't think there's ever a time in life when it's not important to pray. But certainly there's lots of things to pray for now. I was watching a little bit of the news and they're doing the thing about the fire, but the people in North Carolina are still, in terrible straits. And then you have the fires in California. But besides that, the world is going to hell, right? So we always need to pray and we need to speak the word and be lights in the world. So Acts chapter 1. You know, one of the things that impressed me when I first got in the word was the idea of getting back to what the original church was supposed to be and how they were in the very beginnings. And so we're going to look at that and we're going to look at their prayer life. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The book of Acts was written by Luke, and the former treatise refers to the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and O Theophilus is not a person, but it means beloved of God. So it's, to the believers, right? To people that believe God. "Until the day in which he," Jesus Christ, "was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And when it says, "he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments," that means that God told him what to say. And he said it, it was by revelation from God, the originator of the information. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," which means his death, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. One of the reasons or one of the things that's so important to us is his resurrection, right? He conquered death for us. And one of the ways of becoming a Christian is that you believe that Jesus Christ was the Lord, the Son of God, and that God did what? Raised him from the dead. So, and he, by revelation, spoke to them and gave them commandments. He spoke to them pertaining to the kingdom of God. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Okay, that promise of the Father is the promise of the gift of Holy Spirit, which he spoke about, if you read through the Gospels, at different times. He explained it to them and told them that they would receive Holy Spirit. And that was something that was promised even in the Old Testament. Remember in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ at night and he said, "we know you're from God because of all the things you do." And then Jesus Christ kind of ignored what he said and said, "Well, you can't see the kingdom of God except you be born again." And then he goes on to explain to him about what born again means and about spirit. And then, Nicodemus was shocked and amazed. And Jesus Christ said, "How can you not understand this being, who you're supposed to be, a Pharisee, a student of the Bible, of the Old Testament, of the law?" So he goes on, he says, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me," the thing that Jesus Christ taught them about. In Luke, he said, "You will be endued with power from on high. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." there have been battles in the Christian church since the very beginning over whether you have to be water baptized or not water baptized, whether you should be sprinkled or dunked, or how many times you should be dunked, But here it says what? "John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You know, that but is there because it's in contrast. It emphasizes the importance of what? Baptism with the Holy Spirit. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know, and that was a pretty logical question, considering he had been teaching them about the kingdom. And the promise of God was that he would send somebody to sit on the kingdom on David's throne forever. And, you know, it would be a glorious kingdom. Well, they were wondering when that was going to happen, because here he was, the Christ, the King. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. See that? He says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Holy Ghost is always Holy Spirit. You know, it's in 16th century England, they ghost and spirit were kind of similar. You know, today we think of ghosts as Casper or goblins or things like that. But it's a spirit, right? Holy Spirit. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow, what a great thing. He's telling them, okay, I taught you about this, and it's coming. You're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit. You're going to have power, and you're going to truly be witnesses unto me. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which we believe to be what?
Angels,
spirit beings, messengers from God. Who also said, ye men of Galilee. Okay, the apostles, the 12 apostles were what? 12, but one of them was a Judean. 11 were of Galilee, right? So previously in this chapter talks about how he talked to those that he had chosen, the 12, but here it's ye men of Galilee, because Judas is no longer there. He left. He's not there anymore. So he says, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Well, because we're shocked, that's why. You know? He was just with us and we saw him go into heaven. That's why we're looking up. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's given him a promise, the hope, right? He's coming back. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James of the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. Not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. And it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Okay? So what did they do in preparation for what he told them to do? He told them to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And so they went back into Jerusalem. They rented a room. And then they went to the temple with the women that were with Jesus. You know, disciples. There was, Mary Magdalene and a couple of others. And Mary, his mother, and his brethren, and they prayed, right? And it says, they all continued with one accord. That means they were all together, and they did it. They didn't stop doing it. They kept praying every day, and they were with one accord. They were unanimous and passionate in what they were praying for. They were all praying for the same thing. They were praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be given to them. And they were passionate about it. And they were unanimous in their prayer. They were all praying for the same thing. It's like if we were all praying today for rain to come and stop the fires in California. You know, and maybe if we did that, maybe they would. You know, if all the believers did that. You know, if we could be of one accord and pray for that, we would see great things happen. But the result was Pentecost. The result was what happened in chapter 2. But before we go there, you know, and let me just say one thing. The apostles weren't always good about waiting around. You know, in John 14, when Jesus Christ was heard about Lazarus, you know, he waited. And they said, well, let's go. Let's see if we can get him. Let's save him. And Jesus Christ said, no, we're not going yet. And then they found out about his death. And they said, well, why should we go now? You know, and Jesus Christ, that's when God told them to go. And then when he got crucified, what happened to the apostles?
They fell asleep.
Well, when he was praying in the garden, they fell asleep. But when he got crucified, what did they do? They left. They disappeared. You know, they weren't good at waiting around. They didn't have a lot of patience. But at this point in time, Jesus Christ told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And so they did. But they waited praying. And they prayed with one accord. You know, they were unanimous and they were passionate. They were excited about it. I want you to go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus Christ teaching. Well, let's go to start in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. 18:18. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, or for them, of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You know, well, is Jesus Christ here in the midst? He sure is, and so is God. And, you know, he's here with us. He's in each and every one of us. Let's go to Matthew 7. You know, he taught that. These guys started to remember this stuff after. When he was alive, they kind of forgot half of what he taught them or more. But when he died, all of a sudden, they started remembering all the stuff that he said. In chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You know, it's really cool. I was talking to Greg Earle about this, and he told me, and I forgot, but there's a version that translates this where it says, keep on praying and keep knocking. You know, just don't knock once and just don't pray or ask once, but keep asking and keep praying. You know, just because you pray doesn't mean that's it and you stop. You keep praying, you keep asking, you keep looking to God for the answer. Let's go to Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 5. And Jesus Christ was teaching his apostles about prayer. And it says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and he shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. You know, if somebody came to your house and was a guest and you had no food, what would you do? And so you'd go next door and you'd say, can I borrow, you know, a cup of sugar or a loaf of bread? And from within shall the answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity means persistence. You know, he keeps knocking on the door and saying, come on, open the door, I need some help here. Right? You know, there's another parable, I didn't look it up, where Jesus Christ talks about a woman who went to a judge, an unjust judge, and she was seeking a remedy for a problem she had, and she kept bugging the guy, and it says, well, the unjust judge didn't really care about the woman, but because she kept asking him and bugging him and nagging him, he finally took care of the problem for her. You know, and again, that's in the context of asking God and praying. And certainly God's not an unjust judge. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So the apostles have been taught about Holy Spirit and receiving. They have been taught about how of receiving and about prayer and how they were to keep asking and keep looking to God. And so they did, and they continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then on the day of Pentecost, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with one accord in one place. The one place was the temple, right? That's where they'd go every day to pray. And they were filled, and they were with one accord. And it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, why were they prepared to receive? Because they had been praying. They were prepared in their hearts and their minds to receive. You know, sometimes we pray for stuff, but, you know, we do it half-heartedly, or we're not, you know, locked in. And so we're not really prepared to receive the answer or to receive whatever we're praying for. You know, we need to be ready to receive. We need to be clear in our minds on what we're asking and what God will do for us. And we need to stick with it until we see the answer come to pass. Let's go to verse 42. At the end of all this, of course, on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people believed. And then actually starting in verse 41 through 47 is kind of a summary of what the result of that prayer and that receiving of the Holy Spirit was. It says, then they gladly received his word were baptized. Well, what were they baptized with?
Holy Spirit,
right? That's the thing they were praying for. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, the apostles, the disciples, the 3,000 souls that believed, all of them, they gladly received his word. Okay. And let's see. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. That means they were faithful. They were, you know, all the time in the apostles' doctrine, which was pretty simple at that point in time because they had just received. They had just started out. And the simplicity of their doctrine was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the one, and that he died for their sins and that he was raised from the dead. And because of that, they could receive Holy Spirit. They could be born again and be God's children. That was the doctrine. And fellowship, you know, they were together. They wanted to be together. They wanted to be in each other's company and share and bless each other. Kip prayed today about being here together and being able to serve one another with love. And I thought that was such a cool prayer because that's what we do when we come to fellowship. We don't come just to, you know, receive, but we come to give too, to fellowship, to share, to love one another, to bless one another, to help one another. And the more we do that, the more blessed we're going to be. So they were there together to fellowship and in breaking of bread and what?
Prayers.
Prayers. They continued to pray for the things of God. They continued to pray to see God's deliverance in different situations and what was going on. You know, they were praying together. They were prayerful people. Just amazing. And that continued on. Let's finish reading this. And fear or respect came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. You know, and a lot of that had to do with the prayers of the people. You know, the people were believing. They were praying together and they started to see results and they started to believe more and they prayed more. And so the apostles did signs and wonders. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know, and people will take that verse and they'll say, see, they were into communism. Well, that's not what it means. It means people had extra. You know, like in our economy and in our culture, most people have more than they need, don't they? You know, I would be willing to bet most of you have more than one TV. You know, and, you know, each of you has a car, you know. Husband and wife both have cars, you know, for the most part. And most of us have, you know, more than what we'll ever... I have more clothes than I'll ever wear. You know, and I give them away constantly because every Christmas I get more. So, or I lose weight and I can't wear it. So I, you know, I'm giving stuff away all the time because I don't need it, right? You know, and stuff we don't need, we give away. You know, and people may have need for it. What a cool, somebody told us about something the other day. About somebody would take stuff. I can't remember. But anyway. Every time my wife or I hear about something and we're getting rid of stuff, which we're doing all the time, because I don't know how we get so much stuff. It just piles up, right? Does it pile up in your house? You know, get rid of it. Give it away. There's somebody that'll need it or want it. Just that's the way we should be. So here it says, they had all things common, sold their possessions, plural. And goods, plural, and part of them to all men as every man had need. You know, they gave away or sold what they didn't need, right? And they continuing daily with one accord, there again, that unanimity, that they were unanimous and passionate in what they were doing, were in the temple breaking bread from house to house and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. You know, in chapter 3 and 4, you know, things happened where the apostles got arrested and a guy got healed and the priest threatened them and said, you shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And they got let go and they prayed and the house was shaken. And it says in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was part of the temple. And in the temple and in that culture, they had hours of prayer. And the believers would meet in Jerusalem during the hours of prayer on Solomon's porch, and they would pray. So it says here that they met Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Why were people added to the church? Because they were praying and they were seeing miracles and signs and they were believing together and they were so excited about God and His Word. You know, that's how God intended the church to be. Remember it said in chapter 1, they were daily together praying with one accord. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and this is where Peter got put in jail, and so the believers were praying for him. And it says in verse 12, you know, well, we'll go back a little bit. Peter's in jail, and he has a bunch of soldiers guarding him, and he's in chains. In verse 7, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands." And then he goes out of the jail, and then he realizes it's an angel. And verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." What were they praying for? They were praying for Peter to get out of jail. You know, he was one of the leaders, and James had been killed, and so they were really upset about this, and so they were praying for Peter, and what happened? He got healed. Jesus Christ was their leader. He had taught them about prayer. He had taught them about receiving Holy Spirit and how they could walk with power. But Jesus Christ was their example. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Jesus Christ was their example. In chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus Christ went into Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he taught. And then in evening, people came to the house of Peter, where he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter was married, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says in verse 35, and then the next day, in verse 34, it says, verse 33, "And all the city were gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." So the very next morning, Jesus Christ got up early before the sun was up, and he went out by himself and prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. You know, that was their example. What was Jesus Christ's example to them? He got up and he prayed early in the morning. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Why could he cast out devils? Why could he heal people? Well, he was praying all the time, and he was talking to his Father God. And that's what we're to do. That was his example to us. Let's go to Matthew 14. And he was the example to the apostles. So when they got to the day of Pentecost, they knew that they needed to pray so they could receive from God. Chapter 14, verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." This is after he fed 5,000 men besides women and children. Which means what? It was more than 5,000 men, right? It's 5,000 men plus women and children. So who knows how many? You know, he just had a couple of loaves of bread and some fishes, and they went out and distributed it. But he prayed for it, and when it was finished, they had baskets full of leftovers. Wild. So straightway after this, Jesus constrained his disciples. He said to them, "Get in the ship and go before on the other side." And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. So what did he do? Again, he went up and got away by himself to pray to his father, to find out what was going on, to find out his next assignment, to be able to receive from God, to do what God wanted him to do. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m. in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Well, do you think his ability to receive, that he could walk on the sea, had anything to do with his prayer? It had to. You know, he's there praying to God all by himself. And all of a sudden, his apostles are in trouble out on the water, and it's 3 in the morning. I mean, you know, it's not an average normal work day or a thing you would do. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And the word spirit there is the word phantasm, meaning a phantom, or like we would say, a ghost or a goblin. Shook them up. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith," or little believing, "wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Wow, how about that? You know, but he was always praying. See, he was prepared to receive from God. And he taught his apostles, and his example to his apostles was the same. You know, you got to pray. You got to be spiritually prepared to receive from God, to hear what he has to say to you and be willing to receive it. And let's go to one last place, Numbers chapter 21. This is an Old Testament record of prayer. Numbers 21. Verse 5. Well, I'll start in verse 4. And they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hot by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. What a group. "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" You know, Jesus Christ ran into the same thing. You know, he would do something great and people say, "He's the devil." Or, "Why is he doing that?" Or, "He's trying to trick us." So here, you know, these people who had seen miracles when they got out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, saw it part, saw the Egyptian army destroyed, saw the manna come down from heaven. And they say, the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread," meaning the manna, which was sustaining them. And they were healthy, and there was nobody sick. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole.'" The word fiery serpent is really a serpent of brass. That's what fiery means. It's a serpent of brass. and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What a great thing. See, Moses was also a man of prayer, wasn't he? You know, he went up on the mountain 40 days, I think three, four times, and spent, 40 days there with God, face to face. He was a man of prayer. And when he prayed what God told him to do, they were delivered. When the apostles prayed, they received, they were prepared. God could do what he promised. When the people prayed, they were prepared and they saw great signs and wonders. And as we pray, and as we're of one mind and one accord, when we're focused on what God wants us to do, we're going to see great things happen. But you really have to concentrate and develop your life of prayer. It's not something, I'm going to bed, time to pray. Or you get up in the morning, you have time to pray, and you forget about it the rest of the day. Prayer is something we do all the time. Prayer is something we have to remember and work on and concentrate on. And we'll see great things happen when we do that. We'll be more prepared to receive from God. We'll be ready and able to receive from God the more we pray. So, Father God, we just thank you for your love and for your word and how you've given us so many great examples and records of how we can live life to the fullest and the best, and how we can walk with you and talk with you, how we can be prepared to receive your deliverance and be prepared to help other people receive your deliverance as we pray and as we commune with you and as we walk with you, and that we're faithful and steadfast in what we do. So we thank you for this. We thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.